It's a fascinating documentary that that I've told people about before. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. It's called Wasteland. Abby and I actually watched it last night. She hadn't seen it, and we watched it last night. This film tells the story of the largest trash dump in the world, the largest landfill, just outside of Rio de Janeiro. It's known as Jardim Gramacho. Gramacho is essentially a mountain of garbage. And when I say mountain, I mean mountain. It is just miles and miles of trash. But what's interesting is that the landfill also serves as a home for thousands. It's a city. And this is poverty's last stop. The poorest of the poor from Brazil inhabit this land. And they're known as pickers, because that's what they do. They rummage and pick through trash, fighting with buzzards for anything edible, anything usable. And so Gramacho has become not just a landfill, but this interesting subculture unto itself, literally a city of garbage. But what's interesting is that the pickers don't really know any different. They don't know better. Trash has become their normal. And so they've learned to tolerate and survive in their little world of filth. It's not easy to watch. It's uncomfortable to watch people be so comfortable with garbage. And truthfully, this is a good picture of our fallen world as we know it. Some of you are going to think I'm too harsh and extreme. But I think a biblical picture of God's beautiful creation is that it has been ravished by the fall of man. The stench and filth and brokenness and degradation left about by sin's destructive path is inescapable. It is all we know. It's where we live. Like I said, maybe you think I'm being too harsh and extreme. Life isn't that bad. This world isn't so bad. Well, perhaps we say that because this is all we know. Like the pickers of Jardim Gramacho, who have simply become accustomed to filth. This is just their way of life. Perhaps we cannot see just how messy this world truly is, because we've become so accustomed to it as it is. We can't imagine a life. We can't imagine a reality, an existence outside of this broken, fallen world. The poverty of this world is all we know. It's our normal. But occasionally, I believe we feel it. Occasionally it breaks through and we wake up to the realities. When death comes to those that we love, when marriages end in divorce, when children are abused, when nations are at war, terrorists strike, when our personal shame is exposed, when our sinful habits finally catch up to us and ruin our lives, I believe those moments are actually moments of clarity. I think those are moments when we actually wake up to the realities of just how broken and messy this fallen world is. Well, if anyone knows the misery of this world, it's Jesus. Because he comes from a different reality, doesn't he? A reality of beauty, of love, of righteousness, of wholeness. That's his normal. And so what we have learned to tolerate, he deeply pities. What we have just come to accept as, that's just the way it is, that's unacceptable in his sight. And so ultimately, this is why Jesus comes, to clean up the mess, to renew this world. He has come to make all things new again, to turn, as the title says, garbage to glory. And this is what we see in our passage this morning. Here at the beginning of his ministry, we are witnesses to his lavish, extravagant renewal. And what happens is that this little scene within this house becomes for us a window into the heart of God, a paradigm of the Savior's intentions. We see in this home what He has come to do in your life and what He has come to do to the world. So let's look at the text together. Here are my two main thoughts this morning. I want us to meditate on the heart of Jesus and then to look at the extent of that heart. So let's begin just by looking at the heart of Jesus. Look at verse 19. Immediately, He left the synagogue. Now stop there. What Mark's doing there is he's connecting this passage to the passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago, the last passage we were in where Jesus was in the synagogue. And that's important, that connection that Mark's making. If you remember in the synagogue, Jesus established His authority. You remember that? As one who spoke, as one who had authority. And then He did it in word and deed. He proclaimed as though He had authority, and He exercised the demons. He demonstrated His authority. So in the synagogue, Jesus demonstrates that He bears the authority of God. Now, that should not necessarily be comforting to the world. Because just because God is here in our midst, that's not necessarily good news. Okay, in the synagogue we see that God has come. Why has He come? That matters a lot. Has the one who possesses all authority, has He come to execute judgment? That would certainly be within His rights, would it not? God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe this world anything. We're the ones who messed it all up. We're the ones who brought ruin to His creation. What if He's come to burn the pile of trash? In fact, if we're thinking rightly, that's what we should expect, right? I mean, we've come so familiar with the tenderness of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, that we kind of take it for granted. We kind of expect it. But that's not the expectation of those who actually encountered the Lord Jesus. Richie talked about that last week. Remember when He called Peter and revealed Himself to Peter? And Peter recognized that Almighty God was in his boat? How did Peter respond? It wasn't with joy. It was with terror. Away from me. I am a sinful man. Get out of my boat. I don't want to be around you. It wasn't good news to Peter to have the authority of God in the midst. So here's the point. Where we are in Mark is not necessarily comforting for us. What we have established is that Jesus bears the authority of Almighty God. Now the tension hangs thick in the air. What does He intend to do with that authority? Our passage gives us the wonderful answer. Verse 29, He immediately left the synagogue. He's established His authority. Then what's He do? He enters the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and the fever left her. That's really good news. Not just for them. That's good news for us. That's good news for the world. Apparently, His heart is a heart of love, not vengeance. It would seem as though He intends to wield His divine authority for the causes of renewal, not retribution. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to communicate to His followers and to us in the text. Jesus has, this is where we are, He has called His first disciples to Himself. They've left everything to follow Him. He then demonstrates to them His divine authority. And now He shows them His heart. And He does so in such a beautifully intimate way. Not just choosing some random problem to fix to say, see, look at that. I love people. No, He steps into their life, into their story. Essentially what He says is to His newfound disciples is, what's the deepest trouble in your life right now? Let me undo that for you. Let me reveal my heart by undoing the pain of your life. Entering into their own space, their own story, their own home, and He heals the sorrow that looms heavy on their heart. Peter's mother-in-law has a fever. Now you say, that's not that big of a deal. We all get fevers. It was a huge deal there. They didn't understand fevers. But they understood they always preceded death. And so in fact, this phrase that's used there, she lay ill with a fever, that was associated with essentially hospice, approaching death, inevitable death. So picture someone you love, and many of you have had to go through this. Picture someone you love in hospice care. That's the emotion of the text. That's the feel of the text. And those of you who have been through that, you know that season is more difficult than the death itself, isn't it? Just waiting for death to come. That's what's looming on Peter's heart. And actually compounding that is right in the midst of all that, he decided to leave his family in their crisis of hour to follow this Nazarene. So he is just torn up inside with sadness and sorrow and guilt and misery. And you can just imagine Peter as they go into the home. He just witnessed Jesus exorcise a demon. You can just imagine him thinking, maybe, just maybe, this guy would be willing to use some of that power to heal my mother. I wonder if he'd be willing to do that. And so he tells Jesus about her. What would be his response? What would be the response of Jesus? That would say a lot to us, wouldn't it? His response to their first request would tell us a lot about the Savior that we follow. Would he be annoyed by the request? How dare you? I didn't come to fix your personal problems. Would he be above their request? I'm God, I don't deal with fevers. Would he be too ambitious and on a mission and focused for their request? We don't have time for this. I got bigger things. We can't stop. We got to get going. What would be his response? That would tell us a lot. Well, it says that the Lord of heaven and earth, with a lot of things on his plate, clearly, it says that he stopped everything, and he took her by her hand, and he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve him. With one touch, Jesus mends the deepest sorrow in Peter's life. Total restoration. That's why that little anecdote there, and she began to serve him. That's her calling. It's her life. So it was from deathbed to her entire life back with one touch. Right from the beginning, Jesus is branding it upon his disciples' minds and heart that he is here to make things new. You see, Jesus and his disciples are still getting to know each other. We're still in kind of the first impression stage. And Jesus wants to make it very clear to his followers from the onset what he is about. He's about renewal. He is about restoration. He is about salvation. His heart is a tender heart that loves to heal. So that's the heart of Jesus. This is the Savior we're dealing with. But we aren't done with the story yet. Jesus is revealing his intentions to his disciples. And here's the important step. His intentions go far beyond them. And that's important for us all to see. So let's look next at the extent of his heart. We've seen his heart. How big is this heart? Well, what begins as Jesus removing a fever then turns into a frenzy of renewal activity. Look at verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. I love those verses. Do you know what essentially Mark is saying here? Jesus just got carried away with renewal. He just couldn't help himself. His passion for newness just could not be contained. It's the very beginning of his ministry. He wants to remain anonymous right now. He doesn't want the word to get out. It's just him and his disciples, and he's working with them, and he's training. He don't want the whole world to collapse in on him, and he can't even do what he's come to do. That's why he tells the demons, hey, don't tell anybody. He's trying to keep it a secret. He doesn't want the word to get out, but he can't help himself. He has to heal the city. And so that's what happens. He commands the demons not to speak, and then he just goes after it. Almost as if his pity for the hurting is too overwhelming and he just can't resist. He simply must make things new. That's just who he is. I can just imagine him turning to his disciples after they're smiling and rejoicing over what he has done and just, you know, what the heck, let's have some fun. And what transpires in this little village is remarkable. The house literally becomes a colony of heaven, an outpost of the new heavens and the new earth, a renewal of Eden. The entire city has gathered at the door, pressing in, trying to get into the presence of a man who can actually undo pain. And for a brief moment in time, this is a fascinating verse. In a brief moment in time in history of this sad fallen world, there was a town without problems. Just amazing to think about. They actually felt tastes of Eden. Now, we know Jesus is intentional in everything he does. Perhaps he did get carried away with renewal. But there's a reason why he let himself go there. And here's why. He's still revealing his intentions. He is still revealing his heart to his disciples. And here is what they saw, beyond a shadow of a doubt, and here's what we need to see. Jesus is lavish in love. His renewal is extravagant. It is senseless, some would say. It is prodigious. It is excessive. It is abounding. As the scriptures say, he is abounding in steadfast love and mercy. And this was very important for the disciples to understand, and likewise for us to understand. So often, our visions of Jesus stop at verse 31. He's our personal Savior who steps into our lives to offer us renewal. That's true. We don't need to gloss over that. That's true. But it's not exclusively true. And Jesus is trying to make it very clear to his disciples, this is not about you. I have come to heal the world. Tell your whole city to come. Now think about it from the perspective of the disciples. Enter into the text. Jesus has stepped into their life. He's revealed his compassionate heart, his love for renewal. And then that compassion immediately moves on to everybody else. Immediately. They didn't have a day. They didn't have one night to celebrate and party the fact that they have their mother back. Jesus has moved on to others. I wonder what they were thinking about that. I wonder what they were thinking as they stood by the side of Jesus, as the line of the entire city just kind of came through their house to receive their healing. I wonder what they were thinking. I'm sure it messed up their house. I wonder if that upset them. Probably upset a lot of us. I'm sure it was exciting for a while. Like at first, wow, this is cool to see everybody getting healed. And then they start to realize, oh my goodness, he intends to do this for every single person in our city. I wonder if they got tired. Even worse, I wonder if they got bored with it. That was cool for a while. Can we do something else? I'm sure there were people in that town they didn't like. I wonder what the disciples were thinking when that guy came through the door. I wonder if there was a tinge of resentment at just how lavish Jesus is with his mercy. I wonder if they got bitter when this marvelous gift that up until this point was given exclusively to them, I wonder if there was a bitterness when it got released to the masses. If not an annoyance. I don't know what they were thinking. But it was impossible to miss the point that Jesus is trying to make. His purposes go way beyond them. Way beyond their home. Way beyond their life. And oh, how much we need to hear this. The church needs to hear this. But we're not here to throw stones at the church. We're here to look at ourselves. We need to hear this. We exist for the glory of Christ and the good of the bluegrass. Do you know who is noticeably absent from that? You. And me. And that's intentional. Because it's not about you or me. This institution doesn't exist for you or me. It is about Jesus receiving his glory. And it is about the world receiving its healing. So I was so thankful last week for our missions conference. If you missed those, please go to our website and listen to Richie's sermons. They're wonderful. Essentially what he did is he gave us the not-so-subtle admonition that only out-of-town speakers can do. He gave us the not-so-subtle admonition to get going around here. that the church is defined as a missional institution, that God loves Lexington, that God has purposes for Lexington. And if we are not joining with God in His love and purposes for Lexington, then what are we doing calling ourselves the people of God? That's what God is about. Leslie Newbegin says it like this: the call of every local congregation, that's us, the call of every local congregation is to renounce an introverted concern for their own life and to recognize that they exist for the sake of those who are not members. They exist as signs, as instruments, as a foretaste of God's redeeming grace for the whole life of society. Now, this paradigm it's unmistakable in Scripture. This pattern is unmistakable in Scripture. And here, Jesus in the text is taking the pattern that's all over Scripture, and He's just giving us a real-life example, illustration of this. Over and over again, we are blessed to be a blessing. You are reconciled to become ministers of reconciliation. You are renewed to spread renewal. He makes us new in order to make all things new. And that's what Jesus is demonstrating for His disciples in a very real way. Please listen, Jesus loves you, okay? He does. And we're going to get to this application here in a minute, but I don't want to gloss over that. You need to internalize the fact that Jesus is going to make you new. We'll talk about that in a second. But let's not flatter ourselves. In Revelation 21, Jesus, upon His throne, will not declare, "Behold, I make Robert Cunningham new." Talk about an anticlimactic end to redemptive history. Oh, you've made Robert new. He won't say, "Behold, I make TCPC new." He will sit upon His throne and declare before heaven and earth, "Behold, I make all things new." The heart of Jesus is a heart of renewal, and the extent of His heart is global. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. He has come to renew it all. So let me press in on application. Like I said, the text certainly does speak to us individually, and I don't want to just brush over that. It speaks to us in a very intimate way. He brings healing to the home of His followers. You're supposed to see yourself in that text. You're supposed to see yourself in their shoes as Jesus graciously enters into their life, into their home, and He answers their plea of mercy. So Christ has promised renewal for the Christian. The promise Jesus offers to His followers is that He will transform you. You, your personal life, He will transform from garbage to glory. So I think the text invites us, applying it to us, I think the text invites us to run wild with hope of renewal. Just let yourself go. Please stop accepting that this is as good as it gets, because it most certainly is not. We tend to view Christ's discipleship like every other religion, just a way to manage failures in a hurting world. That's not Christianity. You don't just learn to control sin. You don't just get a little better. The thought of actually being made new is just a fairy tale. But it is where Jesus invites us to go. You're not just a person who's going to learn not to act in an impure way. You, on your fundamental level, heart level, are going to become a person of purity without a hint of impurity. You're going to become, on a fundamental level, a person of righteousness, of purity, of peace, of contentment. It's not just that He's going to give you ways to cope with your anxiety. Anxiety won't even be a category for you. Jesus intends to do for you what you cannot envision happening to you, but He invites us to envision it. And you can probably never envision your life free from the wounds of this world either. Christianity just becomes a good method to endure hardship, you know, make the best of things, a good coping mechanism to make your life better now or something. But the thought that Jesus might actually undo pain, as though it never happened, the thought that you will wake up in the resurrection, Easter's near, cannot wait. The fact that you will wake up in the resurrection like you wake up in the morning from a bad dream and you realize that the sorrows of this life have become untrue. You can't envision renewal like that, but Jesus invites you to. In our passage this morning, Jesus is trying to enlarge your vision of renewal. This fallen world has crippled our expectations of life. We've just learned to settle, to just deal with it. I'm always going to be this way. Life's always going to be this way. That's a lie. And it's totally antithetical to the gospel. Jesus comes to undo everything bad in your life. Everything. What we have come to accept is unacceptable to the Savior. And He will not relent until we are wholly made new. So this has personal implications, and we need to embrace them this morning, and we need to let them soothe our soul and create expectations. But as we saw in the text, the implications go way beyond us. Jesus renewed the pain of the household, and then that renewal overflowed to an entire city. And that is the consistent paradigm of Scripture, a paradigm, sadly, that we tend to neglect. Is it odd to you that the entire city showed up at the house that same night? How did that transpire? How did they find out? How did news spread? It's easy to miss. You probably did miss it. Verse 32. Look what happened. Jesus didn't give any time to celebrate the miracle. That evening at sundown, they, the disciples, brought to him all who were sick and oppressed. That's the pattern. They brought to him. Jesus heals their home and immediately tells them, now you go out into the city and tell them what I have done for you, and you bring the broken to me. I want to heal them as well. I was trying to place myself in the text and was so convicted. I think if Jesus stepped into my home and into my life today and made all things new, total renewal, I fear my first instinct would be to hoard the renewal. Just enjoy it. Maybe I'll invite some of my best friends over or something, but we're going to just enjoy this, and I'm going to sleep well tonight, and I'm going to wake up tomorrow like I've never woken up before, and life's just going to be so good. I'm ashamed to say I don't think my first instinct would be to run around the streets of Lexington inviting the city to my house. Come, find your healing. Find your renewal. The Savior is here. If that's the case, and I fear it is, if that's the case, then it means I don't truly understand the heart and intentions of Jesus. I don't truly understand the gospel like I think I do. He didn't come for me. He is turning this world of garbage into glory until He can at last declare that the world is new. And He's doing it through me, through His people. The documentary, here's why I love this documentary, Wasteland. It's not about a landfill. It's not about a heap of trash. The documentary is about an artist named Vic Munez. Munez is one of the most talented artists living today, and he has become known, this is what he's been known as, the man who gives life to trash. Here's how that came about. He has a heart for these pickers that inhabit this culture of trash. So this is what he does. This is his famous art. Sells for thousands and thousands of dollars. And he donates it back to these people. He takes photos. He takes black and white photos of the pickers in the midst of their garbage. And he projects the images from way up high. He projects the images onto a floor of a room about the size of this room. Just enormous projections. And then he gets a lift and he gets up way up above the floor. And then he tells the pickers, go bring me your trash. Bring me your trash. And they go out to the landfill and they bring in the trash, and he's up there saying, okay, put that there, put that there, put that there, put that there. And then when it's all said and done, it's this enormous masterpiece of art made from the garbage of the dumps. And it's not just any art, it's portraits of these people. And the best part of the film is when they see themselves in the portrait. At the end of the movie, you know, he brings them up there and they look down, and one of these pickers said, I never believed I could become a work of art. This is what Christ is doing. He is transforming us. He is transforming this world. The world of fallen garbage into works of art displaying the redemptive power of the artist. And we bring to him the material. We bring to him what he needs to make his masterpiece. He sends us out with this command, bring to me the broken, bring to me the hurting, bring to me the destitute, bring to me the lost, bring me the garbage of this fallen world that I might make it new. That's what he's doing in our life. It's what he's doing on a global scale. And this renewal is what we have come to celebrate here in this table. This is a promise that Jesus is at work and that Jesus will finish his work.